So that was a love song that I wrote for my daughters. Let me follow that up with a quick story about a little adventure we had several years ago. My daughter was a teenager, probably early high school years. We were at the cousin's house, and they were all hanging out and goofing around in the front yard. And she came in the house, and she said that she had lost her ring. She had a ring that she wore. And it wasn't a very expensive ring. But I went out and helped them look for it, and nobody could find it. And so I began combing the front lawn of Uncle Mark and Aunt Cheryl's house. Down one little strip, over, up the other strip, every blade of grass. Why? I mean, it was a cheap ring. It wasn't that expensive. I mean, it wasn't some diamond wedding ring from an upscale jewelry store or anything. I think we got it at the Christian bookstore. But my teenage daughter was willing to wear this ring. So it was of great value to me. And I was going to find it. And I did, by the way. I forgot to mention that in the first service. I actually did find the ring. So if you see anybody from the first service who's out there just in angst wondering if I found the ring, I did find it. Probably in trip, you know, number 15 going up and down the lawn. But my daughter's willingness to wear this ring symbolized her heart attitude toward the vitally important message that the ring bore. It was engraved with the words, "True love waits." It was like a pre-wedding ring. I wanted my daughter to wait for true love. I wanted her to postpone sexual intimacy, sexual intercourse, until she was married. Why? Because I wanted her to maintain our family honor through her rule-keeping? No. Nowadays, this doesn't even seem to be much of an issue for modern American families, for many of them. Why then? Because I love my daughter, and I want nothing but the very best for her. And because I believed a call to something like this true love would come for her one day from the right guy, one who would truly love her and not just himself. I believed she would receive such a call when the time was right. And for this idea of the hope of love, I just refer you to my message from a couple of weeks ago under that title. I even wrote a song for my daughter about this desire I had for her, and you just heard the words to that song. Today's text from Song of Songs offers us a beautiful example of this call to love. And I think it encourages us to maintain our hope and to live in love. What I wanted for my daughter, I want for you. For your daughters and your sons and your grandsons and your granddaughters. I'm going to focus today on just a part of our text for today. The beautiful song the beloved groom offers his bride and that she sings back to herself. There's much more in this text of great value we just don't have time for on a Sunday morning. For that, I would refer you to your love song guide that I've prepared for you for this week on this text that has lots more good stuff in it, notes on the song and some various thoughts for me and others. Grab your copy. There's also the one for next week's text out on the info board that you can get a hold of. I'm not going to touch on all that stuff. It's probably a better guide in terms of a study guide than what I could offer on a Sunday morning anyway, but I'm going to focus just on this one part, this song. We'll read the whole thing and then focus on that. The groom's passionate call to his beloved gives us a message important for us to hear and maybe even more important for us to share. When we look carefully, it exposes for us the enormous difference between the real call of love and the kinds of counterfeit calls to something else that too many people tragically confuse with love. Our radios and televisions and movie theaters and internet headlines and talk show hosts and entertainers of all kinds are not going to help us to be wise about this. But the Song of Songs does. Listen. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. Hear the word of God. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands, behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. I have to pause here for a second because this is important and I'm not going to talk about it after this. You can read about it in the study guide. But it is very significant for us to see the position of the groom at this point in the song. They're not married yet. That's going to happen later. And he is standing in the right place. He longs for her. He wants her. He's calling her to come with him in love, which we'll hear in just a second. But he is standing outside the wall, looking in through the window or through the lattice. His position is outside, which is where he belongs at this point. Okay? I think very significant. He's in the right place, calling to her from the right place. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft mountains. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would commend to our hearing, to our ears, to our minds, to our hearts, this beautiful song of love. Lord, help us to discern what it's about and to settle for no substitutes in our lives. We need your help in this, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at your little insert that I gave you, sermon outline insert, you'll see kind of what I want to offer us. I'm going to focus just on these few words of the groom in the middle of this text, which is this beautiful song of love, this call of love from the groom to the bride, which in the context of the Song of Songs, she's actually saying it to herself. My beloved comes to me and says, she's remembering and singing to herself what he said. Oftentimes, we read too fast. We generally read too fast all the time. In this information age where you're reading screens, computer screens and everything else, and you're getting through stuff fast, we're taught to read quickly. I want us to read this time really slow. And I think it will help us. What I want us to do is I want us to go through this song, and I want us to look basically a word at a time for the first few words. And in it, to hear what the call of love looks like. And as you can see, I've given you two columns. The column on the left side of your page, those are the words of this call of love out of Scripture. The right side is not Scripture. The right side is Jay's imagination, using other words, opposite words, and sort of what would the opposite sound like? In other words, if this is the call of love, what would the opposite call look like? And what I'm hoping is that in this stark contrast, it will illuminate us a little bit to be able to recognize what real love looks like, what the real call of love looks like versus various counterfeits, okay? And to for us to be wise, but also and especially, and in this series, this is one of those deals. I really feel like this is sort of, you know, the image that comes to my mind is sort of the police sergeant at the beginning of the day, you know, talking to all the other police sergeants. Police is a bad image, I'm sorry, but before they go out and do what they're supposed to do. But that the fact is the messages that we're getting for the most part from Song of Songs is a message that isn't going to be good enough just to go to us. It needs to go through us to other people, to younger people, to the people around us, to the people out in the world, to the people that we have relationships with, to our sons and daughters, to our nephews and nieces, etc. And so my hope is that in this stark contrast, it will kind of give us some tools that we can share with others about helping others daughters one day, sons one day, grandsons, granddaughters one day, to be able to think and to discern the difference between real love and lots of counterfeits that will commend themselves. Okay, so when we look at these two things, I'm calling this a tale of two singers or a tale of two songs. To begin with, we've got two different singers. What I'm calling the lover or partner. And this is the person who is thinking of you in love. You can see this all the way through Song of Songs, each one singing back to the others, but their gaze, their minds, their eyes, their lives are full of the other. But also, and probably more significantly, thinking of two as one, thinking of joining together and thinking of an us that's way more important than me. Okay? This is the nature of the person that's giving the real, authentic call of love. Now, the opposite would be what I'm calling the loser user. Now, loser is a wonderful word that you get when you just change one letter in the word lover. Lover becomes a loser real easily. The loser user, and then a couple other words, predator or siren. Predator, you understand, they're going to eat you. They're going to take you, use you. A siren, that comes out of Greek mythology. You know, the sirens were these, I don't know, they're mermaid kind of things or something that actually called out this song that was absolutely irresistible to the sailors. And nobody could hear that song and resist going toward it. And when they did, they would crash their ships on the rocks every time. So the siren is one that offers this irresistible call. And you can't resist it and you end up crashing and burning. Okay? Now, the loser, user, predator, siren, they are thinking of one. Themselves. You are food of one kind or another. You are to be consumed by and for themselves. And if they're thinking of you at all, they're thinking of you in hatred, sort of like the siren call. I mean, the point of the siren call, in a sense, is to show how powerful the siren is. Nobody can resist me. Watch how many people I can take down. Watch how many people I can attract and then bash. That's the motivation behind the siren's call. How many likes can I get? Dot, dot, dot. Okay. That's the other side of the equation. So now let's go through this song, a word at a time. The lover's song. Arise. See, here we go. There's a lot of times I was just, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. It's like, oh, isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful love song, yay. But stop, wait. Arise. Arise. What's being said here? It's a call to awake, to come to life. And a call that's saying, let us rise together in the fullness of our humanity. Let us reach upward together to our full potential as those made in God's image. That's the call. Arise. What would the opposite be? Descend. Come on down. Stay asleep. Play dead. Come down to where I am. Don't think. Just be. Just respond. In a sense, rather than rising up into the fullness of our humanity, it's saying, come on down and let's be animals. All right? Stark contrast. Arise, my love. My love. This is a call to exclusivity. Exclusivity. My love, no one else's. I am exclusively yours and you are exclusively mine. That's the call of love in this context. I have to refer back to one of the earlier guides. I think it was number one, which is actually after the welcome guide. So it's actually the second one that's called number one. Whatever. And on the front page of that one, in the introduction, I gave you these principles that, as I kind of thought, trying to think biblically on my approach, our approach to the Song of Songs. And so I gave you these principles, guiding principles for our study. And there's this one, number seven, that's called the chorus principle. Listen to this. When eros, possessive love, sexual love, when eros love is exclusive, one man, one woman, married, committed, within the community, when eros love is exclusive within the bounds given by God, marriage, there is inclusive community-wide agape love and joy and health. When when those boundaries are respected, when this kind of love takes place in a marriage relationship, and that and everyone upholds that, you have a community where there is trust, where there is order, where it's not chaotic, where people don't worry, where there's health and wholeness in the community. On the other hand, when eros love, sexual love, possessive love is inclusive, meaning without boundaries, it goes wherever it wants to, which is a very modern idea. I mean, it should be shared widely. Boundaries are bad. I mean, we just need to share out. Just love. If you can't be with the one you love. Come on, where's your Stephen Stills fans out here? Love the one you're with, right? I mean, this is healthy. Actually, it's not. When it is inclusive, without boundaries, there is community-wide deadly and excluding hatreds and jealousies and restlessness and pain. And you know this to be true. When people respect marriage, people don't worry. There's health. It's the way it's designed. It's the way it's supposed to be. Well, this is this idea that... So, my love, this call to exclusivity, you're mine and I'm yours. You don't belong to anyone else and I don't belong to anyone else. Period. It's actually freeing. It's ownership with responsibility. I own my wife and she owns me. And that's very, I suppose, politically incorrect language. You know, you can't talk about that way. It's true. I own my wife. Ah, but she owns me. And that ownership, each of us exhibit with responsibility. We are responsible with and for and to each other as well. It all goes together, you see? That's this call, my love. I'll say it, I'll claim it, I'll live it. On the other hand, the other call would be descend anyone's useful tool or toy. There's assumed inclusivity, unbounded, free. I mean, maybe you're with me today, but you could be with somebody else next weekend. And this actually... It seems so freeing, but it's actually enslaving. And frankly, I think we could all tell stories of people we know. We don't have to tell stories about ourselves, because it's always a friend, but we could tell stories where we've seen this played out. This sense of freedom ends up being an enslavement. Useful. I'm to be, you're to be useful. Without responsibility, which is somewhat dehumanizing. Moving on. The call of love, my beautiful one. It's a call to one unique for me. Nobody like you. Oh, there's nobody in the whole world like my wife, friends. Nobody. And I know that better than anyone. A call to one unique for me, precious, beloved. Intrinsically valued in themselves, respected, memorable. Oh, I'd never forget her. And then she'd never forget me. I've told you the story. When I went down a year and a half ago, one of the stories that I heard was about my wife, who, while I was in a coma for 6 days, went home every night and pleaded with God to bring me back. That'll do something to you. I was hers. She was mine. The other side. Descend anyone's useful toy, unclaimed thing, common for anyone rather than unique to me. Unloved, utilitarian, a tool to be used, without value, degraded, forgettable. Oh, were we together last year? I didn't remember that. Come away with me. The "with me" is in some other translations. It's implied. Come away with me. This is a dynamic call. The authentic call of love is a dynamic call. Let us go together to our own new and unique place. Now, Probably many of us have experienced this, or at least heard of this. Couples, you know, when they're sort of getting to know each other and they're wondering, you know, you have those defining the relationship conversations, you know. And one of the phrases that people will use is, I want to know if this relationship is
real.
Say, what is that? Is this relationship going somewhere, right? Usually it's the girl that says that, at least in my impression. Guys, we should listen to them. They're very wise on this point. Is this relationship going somewhere? Intuitively, people understand that that's what real love is supposed to do. It's supposed to go somewhere, to a place that neither one has been before, a place that no one else can go but the two of them, their own place, that they're going to go. Come away with me. There's a place yet to be discovered that's only for us. Now let's contrast that. What would the opposite be? Well, stay available to me. Stay. It's a static call. Let me use you for my own same old pleasure event. You know, maybe again, but we'll just kind of circle back. But in terms of relationship, who needs that kind of entanglement? Everybody. Everybody. Do not be fooled. Finally, for behold, the winter is past. Behold, this is a call to look and see. Open your eyes. Look, look, look. And I think you'll agree with me. The time is right. We have waited. You know, behold, it's a wonderful phrase when you stop and slow down and look at it. Behold, the winter has passed. Well, what does that imply? There was a winter. There was a winter. And we went through the winter. I've been through the winter. You've been through the winter. We've been through some winter together. We were waiting until the right time. We did not, in the middle of winter, just declare that it was spring and put on our swim trunks. Okay? What happens? You get hurt. There is a time. And so, behold, the winter has passed. There is a spring that has come. And then you have all these descriptions of spring, which are just beautiful and wonderful and appeal to all of our senses, our eyes, our noses. The time is right. Look, do you agree? The opposite. Stay available to me, for time is short and I will not wait. It's now. Close your eyes. Frankly, I don't want you to open your eyes. I want you to just close your eyes. Just be here. We've got tonight. Who needs tomorrow? Yeah, thank you. Help me. Come on. A big song in the 70s. Did he write it? Maybe he did, but I was actually thinking of Kenny Rogers. That was who it was. We got tonight, babe. Okay, yeah. Who needs tomorrow? Yeah. And you know what? We could stay here all day and we could come up with song after song after song, which says essentially the same thing. Time is short and I will not wait. That ain't the call of love. All right. So, as oftentimes happens, you guys okay? Are we okay? I don't see people getting too antsy. This is good stuff. This is important stuff. This is beautiful stuff that God's given us. And he's not just giving it to us. He's giving it through us, okay? I want to make that so clear. Okay, so what oftentimes happens, and we're just so guilty of this. Preachers are awful at this. But I don't know how we can avoid it. When we talk in a setting like this, you know, sermons, that sort of thing, everything's so black and white. You know, it's this is good and this is bad. Yeah, that's right. And everybody agrees because in this context, it all sounds right. And it may be true and false and all of that. But, you know, like this, these columns I've given you, it's so white and so, you know, dark and so good and so evil. It's not hard to tell the difference between the two columns, right? But then you go out in the real world and it's a lot more complicated, isn't it? So I want us to spend a few minutes here doing a little bit of an investigation and ask the question, why? Why would anyone be fooled by the siren or the predator? I mean, when you spell it out like this, I mean, how many people are going to say, I want the column on the right? I want to be used. I want to be a user. I don't want to be involved in a real love relationship where someone actually loves me. Who would want that? I mean, nobody would say that, or very few. And yet, many people sort of behave that way, don't they? Why? Why would anyone be fooled? Why would we be drawn by the loser user's call? Or why would we sound such a call ourselves? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that the call doesn't come like that. I mean, nobody actually says those things. Hi, would you like to be a tool for me to use and discard? I don't think that line gets used in bars all that often. Right? Sex traffickers. You know, we those of us who've been involved in this stuff or have kind of followed this stuff and been supportive of the efforts to kind of reduce or get rid of sex trafficking in Nevada, tough thing to try to do. You hear story after story of these vulnerable young, usually girls, but I suppose boys too, who somebody comes along who actually pays attention to them, somebody who's saying that they're special, and they haven't heard that before. And before they know it, they're being thrown into motel rooms by that same person. Okay? It was not the call of love. And it could have been clear, maybe, but in real life, this stuff doesn't spell out quite so easily. Okay? I understand that. So I want to ask a question. Why? Why would people be fooled? And the call is deceptive, to be sure. But I think it also plays into our natural weakness. And it'd be helpful for us to kind of come to terms with some of this. First, we are naturally love starved. This is about the context in which we live. A broken world, fallen people, alienated from the God of love, the source of love, the source of goodness. That's the world we're in, like it or not. That's where we are. And in that world, we tend to be naturally, you know, in a health food store, natural is a good word. In this context, it's not. We are naturally love starved. And so we are unnecessarily desperate. And nobody had to teach us to be that way. It sort of is where you start, okay? We're driven then by fear rather than faith. I mean, I may never hear a call like the one in Song of Songs. I mean, it's nice, poetry and everything. I mean, great for the bride in the song. She got her man. Where's mine? Where's my woman? I can't leave this to chance. And then, of course, we have the natural blindness of the unbeliever. I mean, people who don't believe, people who haven't been touched by the Holy Spirit, they don't know any better. And this is just a little sidelight here to myself. You guys can listen if you want. We need to be careful not to be harshly judgmental of people in our culture who aren't Christians. The media, you know, we bash the media. I bash the media. But it's being run by people who don't know the Lord. For the most part, to a very large extent. They don't know any better. They are blind to these sort of realities. So in their spiritual blindness, an unbeliever is saying, there is no God. Life is an accident. Love is a nice name we give for biological species survival urges. Use or be used. That's all there is that is really real. Then you have the struggling believer. I mean, people who believe, but it ain't that easy sometimes when you find yourselves in difficult, painful situations like loneliness, for instance. The original problem of creation. Go back to Genesis. It's not good for the man to be alone. When you're alone, that is a powerful reality. And sometimes it's hard to believe when you're in the midst of that. All right? Struggling believer. Maybe God won't come through for me. I know he's come through for others, but maybe he won't come through for me. Maybe he doesn't care about my loneliness. Maybe he isn't concerned about my needs. Does he really love me? I mean, it's a great thing to say in church, but sometimes it's hard to know that. So I'll take what I can get, and I'll get what I can capture, and I'll capture whomever will listen to me. Anybody I can get a hold of. And this reminds me of an Armenian proverb I heard many years ago from a fellow theological student who told me this proverb. The drowning man will reach for a snake. So will the lonely woman or the lonely man sometimes. Here's the supernatural remedy. Trust God and his plan for your life. Believe God will provide the partner you need. And even if he gives you singleness, he will be with you. He will be your partner. He will give you a place among loving friends and family. And listen to this. And in time, all the deep joys of love, sex, and marriage will be yours. Higher, purer, richer, better in heaven. I'm not sure what they'll have in heaven, but I believe and I trust it will be better than sex. Not a sexless sort of place, but a very sexy place. Holy and sexy. Now, my mind, and probably yours, can't really put those things together very well. But I believe in heaven they will be put together beautifully. All right, so first we're naturally love-starved. We are also naturally love-leery. We don't believe in real love. Maybe love is so important to us we cannot admit its importance. So maybe we cannot or will not relinquish our illusion of ultimate agency in ourselves and control, especially in this area of life. I've had Christian friends through the years. Heck, I may have been this Christian friend. Where they're wonderful Christian people. They love the Lord. They're following the Lord. They know their scriptures, you know, on and on and on. And then some guy comes along. Or some girl comes along and it all goes right out the window. And you're trying to say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? We're in love. You know, I mean, we're love leery. It's so important. We've got to grab control. So we choose to believe that the truth is there are only sirens and predators, maybe. If I look for anything else, I'm chasing a frustrating illusion. I mean, if anything comes to me and appears to be something other than a siren or a predator, it's just a siren or a predator with a good mask. And I'm not going to be fooled. I must then strive to be a trickier siren or a more powerful predator than others. Here's the supernatural remedy. You ready? The gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come and to live and to die and to be raised. The gospel. God loves. God is love. The mere existence of the world, of you and me, of sex and marriage and the Song of Songs, these are all clues to the reality of God and the reality of love. It stands to reason that he has made a world where there is real love and where we can experience it and share it. A world where God does not withhold what we truly need. Finally, I think we are naturally love-aphobic. We are afraid of heights. So descending then is less risky. Relationships of mutual debasement, devaluing, deception, and non-commitment for the purpose of temporary and self-centered pleasure can help to mask the pain in the short run that they make worse in the long run. But maybe this seems a preferable alternative to the devastating possibility of hoping and believing in something high, high, high that never comes for me because it wasn't true. That is a long way to fall. If I never try for real love, the thinking goes, I won't be disappointed. On this point, let me share with you some words that I shared earlier. I think it's in the second love song guide. On the back, it has The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. Let me just read an excerpt out of that. You can grab one off the board and read it for yourself later. But here's what he says about that. This fear of going higher, because if you go higher, it's further to fall. If I trust in real love, I could get up really high and and realize there's nothing there, and the fall would just be devastating. Lock your heart up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, Lewis says, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. So the supernatural remedy for this dilemma is Holy Spirit-inspired uncommon sense. God help us realize the foolishness of this defensive and self-destructive course of action. This hellish coffin makes any and all real risks for the sake of love ever and always worth the taking. Here's my final word. Regardless of our current life situation, past experiences, marital status, age, or confidence in our own spiritual maturity at this point in our lives, may we hear these words as the call of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and so find a solid foundation for our own longing, believing, hoping, and loving in this life and into the next. My beloved speaks to me and says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Like the bride in the Song of Songs, we would do well to sing that song of our beloved to ourselves again and again. God's word tells us we are the bride of Christ after all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And we're thankful for the way your word in all its fullness conveys this love to us. Lord, help us to believe in you. Help us to know that we can never go too high with you. You will not let us fall. We need not be afraid. Help us, Lord, to love well, to love fully, and to know that there is love for us, ultimately from you, but also from others that you put in our lives. Help us to trust in you for ourselves. Help us to trust in you for those we care about. Help us to look to you and count on you and your good plan for us and for your world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.